in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. It's really interesting to see that this statement of blessing, as all these Beatitudes are, statements of blessing, blessed are, blessed are. And these are qualities of this refers to the standing and state of a true child of God, the qualities, the spiritual qualities of character that belong only to true children of God. The ones he's describing here, and the reward of grace given to every true child of God based upon the merits of Christ. But it's interesting that this particular beatitude, blessed, look at it, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. Now that certainly sounds like a contradiction, because we don't naturally look at persecution as a blessing. That's, somebody said one time when they're being persecuted for whatever reason, he said, well, what have I done wrong? That's what we look. But he says, blessed are they which are persecuted, not for doing wrong, but for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this persecution is an evidence of being blessed of God. This persecution is an evidence of being of possessing and being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Now, you know what reviling means. It means they speak evil against you. When men persecute you in whatever way. Persecution can take many forms now. It can be physical. Think about the early Christians after, you remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, Stephen was in Jerusalem and he preached the gospel. And they killed him. They stoned him. That was persecution. And just like I prayed, today, I'll tell you what, we're so privileged. Sometimes we don't realize that. We don't realize how blessed we are. We've enjoyed freedom of religion. It's kind of like one old fellow said. He said, I may not agree with you, but I'll fight to the death for your right to believe whatever you want to believe. And that's the way we ought to be. Freedom of religion. I want freedom of religion. Because that is God's providential way of protecting us. But it hasn't always been so. Who was the first martyr? Anybody know? Abel. And what was he killed over? For righteousness' sake. Now, what is that? Okay. Well, hold on. So they persecute you, and they'll say all manner of evil against you. That's not repeating reviling. Reviling means is they shun you. And they not only just, they say, I don't want to be around you, that kind of thing. And then say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's false accusation. Christians in the early church were often accused of being insurrectionists. And the reason they were, a lot of times the unbelieving Jews accused them of being insurrectionists because they wanted Rome to go after them. If they could accuse you of being a rebel against the Roman Empire and against Caesar, then they would get you. And you remember that's what the Herodians were trying to do in Matthew 22 when they asked Christ the question, should we pay our taxes? And they showed him that, and he pulled out that coin, had Caesar's picture on it, and he said, well, you render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, but you render unto God that which belongs to God. You see, we aren't insurrectionists. The only laws that we would be commanded in the Scripture to break are any laws that oppose the law of God. And that would be, if they called that insurrection, that's up to them. But, if they passed a law right now that said that outlawed me preaching the gospel, I'd have to break that law. Somebody asked me one time about, when the Supreme Court did the thing on the homosexual marriage and all that. I said, well, what if you had two homosexuals who come in and demanded that I perform their wedding? I said, well, they can't demand I perform the wedding. I don't even have to perform your all's weddings. Did you all know that? There's no legal binding law that says I've got to do anybody's wedding. And to be honest with you, that's not part of my job description here. I don't have to hatch you, match you, or dispatch you. Now, I'll do it for our congregation. I enjoy doing a wedding for two believers or things like that. And I'll preach the funerals, but there's no law that says I have to. I could say, if I had a couple sitting here and they said, we want you to marry us, I could say, I'll marry you. If another couple over here said it, I'd say, I don't have to marry you. I could do that legally. So understand that, see. But we certainly are thankful that we do have the liberty and the freedom to preach the gospel without hindrance from the government. Well, this is the persecution. They asked a skeptic one time. They said, what do you have against Christianity? And he said, well, all those people have a persecution complex. Well, we don't have a persecution complex. It just comes with the territory. That's what it is. That's what Christ is saying. Why? Well, it's because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't know them. He doesn't believe them. It's because the light of the gospel is a message that the world hates. John 3:19-20. It's because it exposes the false refuges of people who do not know and trust Christ for all salvation. And when it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, understand, that's the gospel. This is persecution that comes only to true Christians over the testimony of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed as the one and only way of salvation, the one and only way of reconciliation with God, the one and only way to eternal life. The gospel of God's grace. And when we tell people that this is the one and only way, and there is no other way, and even go so far as to do what the light does in John 3:19-20, tell them that every other way is actually evil in the sight of God, what happens? That's when the persecution comes out. Now, it may be just mental, it may be just social, it may be physical. But it's still persecution. Now, how do you know that's what it's about? Well, righteousness' sake. He says, for my sake in verse 11. And then look at verse 12. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That tells you without doubt what he's talking about. Why did they persecute the prophets? Go back and read the prophets. Go back, for example, Jeremiah. Now, I mentioned Jeremiah last week in the peacemaking. And you know, isn't it interesting that the same ones who are blessed for being peacemakers are the same ones blessed for being persecuted? Now, this is not talking about persecution and suffering that's common to everybody. You know, everybody at some point in their life are either persecuted, and everybody definitely at some point in their life suffers. All right? But this is not the general, and even believers go through that general kind of persecution and suffering that's common to all people. But this is specific here. This is for righteousness' sake. This is for Christ's sake. This is for preaching, testifying, identifying with, living by the gospel, which exposes the evil deeds of false religionists. That's why they persecuted Stephen. That's why Abel was murdered by Cain. Because his works were righteous and Cain's wasn't. Well, what was it about Abel's work? He brought the blood of the Lamb. What is it about us? We preach Christ and his righteousness alone as the only way of salvation. There's no other way. Now, if you're, I don't care what you call yourself. If you call, you can call yourself a Hindu or you can call yourself a Christian. If you're looking for righteousness any other way but in Christ and Him alone, you're lost. Isn't that right? You don't know the way. And every deed you do, seeking to establish your own righteousness, is rejected by God. It's evil and it's wicked. It's even idolatry. That's what brings this persecution. That's why they persecuted the prophets. But I mentioned Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah was telling them. He was telling Judah and Jerusalem that God's going to send them into captivity. He's punishing them because of their sins. And they didn't believe him. Because they just didn't believe they'd done anything bad enough to deserve that. That's what it is. And that's what people today. We tell them the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. And people say, well, I may not be perfect, but I've never done anything to deserve that. Well, the Bible says all sin and comes short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You know, people repeat that like a robot. What does that mean? That means the wrath of God's coming. There's only one way of escape. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other way. It's the blood of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed. And that's what brings on the persecution that he's talking about here. Well, Jeremiah, he preached Christ. You know what his whole message was. The wrath of God's coming. This nation's going to be destroyed. And we're going into captivity. God's not going to leave us there. 70 years later, he's going to deliver us. And for one reason alone, it's not because your suffering exhausts his wrath. It's not because you're going to repent and turn around a new leaf and try to be the best people you can be. It's because God promised to save a people through one whom he's going to send through this nation, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jehovah Sig Kenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's why. And here's what he told them. He said, your only hope of salvation and a right relationship with God was to look beyond this nation, beyond that temple, beyond that priesthood, to Christ and Him alone. And that's the lesson that God is teaching that nation, in, even in their captivity. That's right. And they didn't believe him. So what happens? Well, you have a lot of other false prophets coming along and saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. God's not angry with you. God loves you. Smile. Smile. God loves you. Huh? My old pastor used to say, could you imagine if they put that bumper sticker on the back of the ark? While the rains were falling. No, God's angry with the wicked. God hates all workers of iniquity. That's his justice now. That's not a temper tantrum. But these false prophets come and say, don't listen to that guy. You know, he's just a hellfire and brimstone guy. He's a burden. Peace, peace. That's what they said. But there was no peace. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the people were taken into captivity, and they remained there for 70 years. And what we're telling people today, there's no hope to be found for any of us except in Christ. No, Buddha will not help you. Now, let me tell you something about Buddha. He was persecuted, but not for righteousness' sake. He was persecuted for religion's sake. I used to admire when I was lost, and there's still things that I do admire about this gentleman even now, but it has nothing to do with salvation or Christianity. Mahatma Gandhi. He was a man of peace. He was a pacifist. He was persecuted, even killed, but not for righteousness' sake, not for Christ's sake. In fact, he even said about Christianity, you know what he said about it? He said, I'd be a Christian if I ever met one. Because all the people who he ran into claimed to be Christian didn't fit the bill as far as what he was reading in the Bible. And that's pretty true. Kind of like the guy who said Christianity in America is 3,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. It's just a culture kind of thing, a social kind of thing, you know. But here's the thing about it. Here's the thing about it. What is it to be suffering for righteousness' sake? Now, let me say this, too. Suffering for righteousness' sake is not suffering just because you're trying to be a good moral person in an evil society. I had a Sunday school teacher who, here's the way he taught it. He said, now, you teenagers, you're out at a party and everybody's drinking, and you refuse to drink. And he said, that's suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, let me tell you something. You may be at a party, everybody may be drinking, and you may refuse to drink, and they may laugh at you or make fun of you or they may persecute you. All right. You ought to be a good person, a moral person, and you may suffer for it. But that's not what this is talking about. You understand that? There are people who have suffered and been killed for trying to be honest, moral people. And we should try to be honest, moral people. We should stand apart from the crowd when the crowd goes awry. There's no doubt about that. But that's not what this is talking. This is talking about the gospel. This is talking about salvation. The peacemakers, they are those who have been brought by God to be reconciled to Him based on one ground, the imputed righteousness of Christ. When we say that's the only way, then comes the persecution. Now, how does the Bible tell us to look at this? We'll look at verse 12 again. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. You mean I'm supposed to rejoice when I'm persecuted? No. The rejoicing here is not in the persecution itself. We're not masochist. I don't enjoy when people say things about me that aren't true. I don't enjoy, certainly wouldn't enjoy if somebody tried to hurt me physically. I don't even enjoy when people reject me. I don't enjoy that, and I hope you don't either. That kind of person is just a rebel, some kind of a miscreant. The rejoicing comes over what the persecution says about us. Now, let me give you an example of it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And think about it. It's how we're to look at this persecution. It's for Christ's sake. It's for His glory. Why do we say the things that we do? Why do we take the positions we take? Well, we do it for the glory of God, to exalt Christ. We do it for the salvation of sinners. Look, I could speak peace where there's no peace. What good would that do? Well, it would make my life easier here on earth. But that's it. Think about it. Christ said the world will hate you. The world will go after you. And it wasn't because of what He did that they hated Him. He said it's because of what I've said. I've got scriptures listed in here where he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no cloak for their sin. What He preached exposed their sins in their religion. And that's why they hated Him. That's why they went after Him. If He had just stood up and said, now all the thieves in Israel are going to hell, or all the whoremongers, or all the prostitutes, or all the publicans, they wouldn't have said one thing. They'd have said, amen, preach it, brother. But when He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Whoa. Wait a minute. What are you saying? They're our spiritual leaders. They're the princes. You remember it says in 1 Corinthians 2, these are the things that not even the princes, the leaders, spiritual leaders. You mean to tell me that that the high priest of Israel, At that time, his name was Caiaphas. You mean to tell me he's a lost man and his deeds are evil? Now, come on. That's when the Hosannas turned to what? Crucify him. That's the persecution. That's what brings it on. Do you know that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to call that kind of suffering a gift of God? He said in Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 29. Look, I've got it listed here. It's Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 through 29. And he talks about, not only is it given unto you to believe, but to suffer on his behalf. Calls it a gift. But look here, you know, we've been studying through Hebrews 11. And I'm getting ready to go down in these last verses, not today, but listen to what he says here in verse 36 of Hebrews 11. And we'll go over to chapter 12 too. He's talking about believers in the Old Testament. And he does mention the great things that God did through them. We're going to be talking about one of them today, the Battle of Jericho. You know, they say Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. Joshua didn't fit the battle of anything. God fought that battle. Did you know that? All Joshua did is he led the people marching around seven times, banging on pipe hands and blowing trumpets. You know. But look at verse 36. Now, other believers had trial of cruel mockings, that's the revilings, scourgings, that's physical persecution, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Now, this is over their testimony of Christ, the gospel. Verse 37, they were stoned. That doesn't mean they smoked pot. It means they were killed. They were sawn asunder. I don't really want to describe that to you because it's sawn in half. Some people say that's what happened to Isaiah, the prophet. They were tempted, that means tested. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They were put out as indigents, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I love this. The King James Version puts it in parentheses in verse 38. But listen to what it says here. Now understand, this is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's something, isn't it? These people that were persecuted and killed, the world hated them. The world wasn't even worthy of them. And it's because of the glory of God. It's because of the truth. And he says, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39, it says, these all, having obtained a good report, good reputation, through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they lived in a time before Christ actually came. They believed the promise. They had the promise of God in salvation. But what he's talking about is they did all of this before Christ actually came to the world and lived and died and was buried and rose again. We live in a day after that. We look back on it. They looked forward to it by promise. But they didn't live in the time when Christ actually came. And then it says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They had the same gospel, the same righteousness that we have. Abraham was justified the same way that you who believe are justified, based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Read it in Romans 4. But we're the recipient of better things in the sense that we live in a day after the Messiah had actually come. He's already come. He's already done his work. So he says in chapter 12, look at verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these believers who suffered, these others that he mentioned, let us lay aside every weight, every burden, and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that sin? I'll tell you what it is. It's unbelief. It's doubt. And we all have to deal with it, even this old preacher up here. I got to deal with it too. We're in a warfare. Our faith is not yet perfect. Our believing is what I mean. The faith of God is perfect. But don't you ever get to questioning things? Don't you? I do. And the Bible always leads me, or God always leads me back to the Bible. And I always come to this conclusion. Well, you know, ever sat around and thought, am I crazy? I used to wear a T-shirt when I was a teenager. It said, just because you're paranoid does not mean they're not out to get you. Am I crazy or what? And then we see so few coming to a knowledge of the gospel. And so many being led astray. And people use that as a... And listen, there's nothing wrong with being bothered by that. Because we're human. I want to see... Don't you? I want to see millions of people converted. But me changing God's word or standard to get them converted in my mind, that's not going to do any good. And so that sin that so easily besets us. And he says in verse 1, let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. How? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look at the suffering and the persecution that he endured. Despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. The only sinless person that ever lived on this earth being persecuted and killed by sinners. What a contradiction. Somebody said, well, I wish I was perfect in my character and conduct. I do too, but you know, if you were, they'd kill you. Like they did our Lord. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now look at verse 4. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The people to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing, they were being persecuted. They were being ridiculed. They were being reviled for their testimony of the gospel. But he says, you haven't been killed yet. That's what that means. Like some of those in the Old Testament. In verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now that's what the suffering and persecution that the children of God go through is to be viewed as the chastening of the Lord. Chastening, chastisement. It's not payment for sin. Christ paid for my sin. Jesus paid it all. All right? It's not... Somebody said, well, he's paying for what he did. Not really. I know what you mean by that a lot of times, you know. We suffer the consequences a lot of times. We don't suffer the consequences of every sin. Or if we did, we wouldn't be able to hold up our heads. But we do suffer consequences sometimes. But in a believer's case, they're not charged with sin. They're not condemned. They're not under the wrath of God. It's the loving chastisement of our Heavenly Father correcting us. And how does He do that? He drives us to the Word and drives us to Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, read that whole chapter, but jump down here to verse 11, and then I'll close with that. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. While you're going through, if God is chastising us in a particular way, at a particular time, that's not going to be enjoyable. And to act like it is fake. You know. And he says, it's grievous. We're going to feel bad. We're going to cry. We're going to complain. God forgive us. Isn't that right? Nevertheless, afterward, when we come out on the other side, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That means after it's over, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, I've told you before, and I'll stand by this. Anytime I go through a severe trial, and I've been through some, and you all have too, I never come out of the other side of that feeling good about me and how I went through. Boy, wasn't I a prince of a guy going through all that? Usually I come out of those things feeling pretty embarrassed and ashamed about old Bill. Yeah. But I'll tell you who I come out of those things feeling good about. My Savior. My Lord. Thanking God even more that I have a righteousness that equals the demands of His law and justice. That's that peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's faith in Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. All right.